Good morning, everyone. Afternoon, even. I'm so used to saying good morning. Here we are in the afternoon. Hope you're doing well. Hope you're having a wonderful, blessed day in the Lord. We are continuing our journey through Revelation. We've turned from chapter 1, that wonderful, glorious opening vision of Christ. Christ standing among the seven lampstands. Christ holding the seven stars in his right hand. Christ, the glorious high priest. Christ, the one who has the keys of death and Hades because he died and is alive forevermore. Now that same Christ addresses his churches. And so as we turn, we're going to get two messages to two churches today, the church at Ephesus and the church at Smyrna. Let's pray, and then we'll dig into God's word together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day that you've given to us. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your word to us. Thank you for the truth of your word, which is clear and which is so helpful to us. Father, we pray that you would write your word on our hearts today, that you would encourage us and correct us and challenge us and change us by your word, by your spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Revelation chapter 2. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Well, these are the first two of seven messages that we have from Christ to these seven churches. They're sometimes called the seven letters to the seven churches. I prefer to think of them as the seven messages for the seven churches, because really all of Revelation is one letter. And that letter was taken from the island of Patmos on a journey to these seven churches of Asia Minor. These are real churches that were there in what is today Western Turkey, what was then the Roman province of Anatolia in the region known as Asia Minor. So you see, from Patmos, the first church that would have been reached is Ephesus, and the second church is Smyrna, and then Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Now, these are real churches, and these are real messages to these real churches dealing with their real problems and commending them for their real triumphs where they are. However, it is no coincidence that there were seven churches that were picked out of this area. The church at Colossae is close by. It could have been included. There are other churches that were also founded by the Apostle Paul in this area and could have been included, but they weren't, because seven is the number of divine completion. And while these messages are for these seven churches, they really are for all churches, which is why each one of the messages ends with, "Him who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." There are not only seven churches that are given messages, but there are seven parts to the pattern of these messages. The first part is the identification of the church itself. And they're all addressed to the angel of the church. So to the angel of the church at Ephesus, write. To the angel of the church at Smyrna, write. Then there's a self-disclosure of Christ. And each one of these seven self-disclosures of Christ, in other words, this is who this is from, who is speaking. All seven of them are tied back to the vision of Christ from chapter 1. So if you're jumping in with us here and you missed the vision of Christ from our last devotional, go back and watch that video or listen to that devotional a little later. It will help you to understand the significance of each aspect of how Christ is being shown to the churches. Then there's a commendation of good, at least for five of the seven churches. Sardis and Laodicea, which come toward the end of the seven, they have no good that Christ commends them for. That's pretty sobering. And then there comes a correction of a problem within the church, except for Smyrna and Philadelphia, who are the two churches who have done nothing bad, nothing that Christ rebukes them for. And we have Smyrna today, and then two devotionals from now, we'll get to Philadelphia. Notice those two are the place names that people sometimes use to name towns. When we were in Georgia, we lived near Smyrna, Georgia, and there's a Smyrna, Tennessee, and there's, of course, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, right? Those are named after the good churches of Revelation. You're not going to find a Sardis, Georgia, or Laodicea, Tennessee, or Pennsylvania, because no one wants to be associated with those churches. They want to be associated with the good, the ones that were only commended and not condemned for any bad behavior. Then there's an exhortation or a warning. You must hear. You must not, you know, continue in this pattern. There's an invitation to hear that's usually the same language. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then there's a promise of reward to him who overcomes, to the one who conquers. So let's go back and look at these first two letters as this pattern, the sevenfold pattern, is fleshed out. To the angel of the church at Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. This is, in many ways, sort of the big picture of that Revelation 1 vision of Christ. It's the authority that he has and his presence. Now, there's a lot of debate about who the angel of the church in Ephesus is, and the two major opinions are that it could be the pastor of the church, or it could be an actual angel who is appointed to that church to guard over it and protect it and serve it and help guide it. And I think I lean toward that, because Revelation is really written to show us the spiritual realm. It's an unveiling, a pulling back of the veil so that we can see into spiritual realities. And we're going to see lots of angels in the book of Revelation. And I think that angels are angels in Revelation. They are supernatural beings. And I do think that God tells us in his word that he assigns angels to particular churches, to particular people, and that they have these areas of responsibility. So I think it's being written to the angel of the church in Ephesus, but of course it's for the church. In a sense, we see a little bit of the role that angels have as being a sort of go-between between heaven and earth. They're messengers. That's what angel means, a messenger. So it's to the messenger of the church at Ephesus, right? And the idea is entrust the angel with this to guide the church in this way. I don't think it's right to see it as being written to the pastors, because for one thing, I'm not sure that they had solo pastors of these churches. I believe that the New Testament sets a pattern of a plurality of elders who are the shepherds of the congregations. And also, the way these sins are addressed, many times the first person singular is used. In other words, you, singular, instead of y'all, or yous guys, or ye, as the old King James would say. And in many cases, it would seem inappropriate to lay the blame solely on the pastor when there really is a sin problem with the church. So I think it's for the angel, not that the angel is sinning, but it's through the angel to the whole church, as the angel is the messenger of God. So Christ has the authority. He holds all the angels of all of the churches in his right hand, and he is in the midst of his church. And again, these seven churches, while they are real historical churches, they also stand for all churches in all time. So what we can get from that is the assurance that Christ is in control. He's in command of the one who he's assigned to protect and guide us and guard us, and that he is in our midst. He always begins by saying, I know, after this opening greeting, I know. And most frequently, I know your works. It's very encouraging to know that Christ sees and he knows what's going on in his churches. He's not blind, he's not ignorant, he's not passive, he's not absent. He's none of those things. There are times when unbelief would cause us to think that Christ is either far away, or not concerned, or not really paying attention, or not really involved, but he is. He knows, he sees, and he both encourages and strengthens, and he judges churches according to their faithfulness or faithlessness. Now, Ephesus had some good going for it, in that they were a doctrinally sound church. Ephesus is one of the most remarkable churches in the history of the world. They were pastored by the Apostle Paul and Timothy, and Apollos was there briefly. So were Aquila and Priscilla. And then later they were pastored by the Apostle John. Can you imagine? If you got two apostles among their pastors, or, you know, teaching elders, we might say, those who were elders and who were among them to teach and preach the word. And then they also had, you know, Timothy and Apollos and Aquila and Priscilla. They were a well-taught church. They had sound doctrine. And because they had been taught by the real deal apostles, the genuine article, they knew enough that when these fake apostles came around, they didn't listen to them. You so-called apostles, you're not. You're false. We're not going to listen to you. And that requires some patient endurance, because when people come around, they'll pressure you. You've got to receive me. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. And no, you're not. We know that you're not. But for all of their theological correctness, for all of their doctrinal soundness, the church at Ephesus has a major, major problem. They have abandoned their first love. They've abandoned the love they had at first. Love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and probably also love for one another. Because the book of Ephesians, as well as probably the letters of 2nd and 3rd John, were written to this church, and what we can see from those is that there was a struggle to love one another, and that when our love for Christ grows cold, it overflows into a cold love for one another. And a cold and loveless church, even though they're theologically pure, is a church that must repent with urgency. Christ says, if you don't repent, I'm going to come and remove your lampstand from its place. Now, the lampstand, the sevenfold lampstand, it's symbolic of the churches, but the light is symbolic of the presence of the Holy Spirit to bring illumination, spiritual light, truth, power, spiritual power. It is, of course, an echo and a reflection of the lampstand that stood in the temple, and it is a picture of the Holy Spirit, who's referred to in Revelation as the sevenfold Spirit of God, or as the seven spirits of God, as the seven eyes of God going out through all the earth. And so Jesus is saying, if you guys don't repent, if you continue to be loveless, Holy Spirit's going to leave, and you're going to be left spiritless, heartless, empty, powerless. That's a sobering thing. I wonder how often this happens in church history. I think it happens quite a bit. And I think sometimes Holy Spirit leaves the building and people don't even notice a difference because their hearts were so cold and loveless to begin with. He commends them for hating the work of the Nicolaitans. We'll hear about the Nicolaitans several times in these messages. This was a group of so-called Christian people. They followed some guy named Nicholas. We don't know exactly who he was. There's a lot of speculation. But the two basic things that they held to was because we're free in Christ, we can sleep with anybody we want to sleep with, and we can eat food sacrificed to idols. Back in Acts 15, you may know or you may want to read later, in Acts 15, the council at Jerusalem had told the churches to abstain from sexual immorality and from food sacrificed to idols. And the Nicolaitans were like, we don't need to follow those guys. We have freedom in Christ. No, they were being insubordinate. They were being lawless. They were being immoral. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And here the message is, theological precision and sound doctrine is not enough. You need a heart that loves the Lord and that loves one another. And to the one who conquers, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Oh, that's going to show up in chapter 21. It's a beautiful picture. Now, quickly, to the angel of the church at Smyrna. There's no bad news. There's just encouragement. This is the words of the first and last who died and who came to life. They need to know that because they're about to endure some intense persecution. And maybe some of them are going to be killed in this intense persecution. But they need to know that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He is the first and the last who died and came to life. They're enduring tribulation. They're a poor church materially, but a rich church spiritually. And apparently the persecution is coming from the local Jewish community. Now, John's language here is very clear and very stark. And that is that those who do not believe in Jesus, those who reject Jesus and go so far as to persecute the church of Jesus Christ are not real Jews. They're not. The real Jewish people, the real spiritual heirs of Abraham, are those who believe in Christ, who is the fulfillment of all the promises made to the Jews and who is in himself the true Israel. So if you belong to Jesus Christ, you belong to the true Israel because he is the true Israel. You belong to the one who received all the promises and made them all yes in Christ. That's what I'm preaching on Sunday, by the way. That's a little sermon preview. And so you are a true Jew, and the ones who despise Christ and despise his people are not true Jews. And this particular community of Jewish people, they were violently persecuting God's people, and so they are said to be a synagogue of Satan, because Satan, he's not saying that all Jewish people are a synagogue of Satan. Please don't take that and say, well, John is anti-Semitic. No, that's not what he's saying. This particular community was seeking to violently persecute the church. And so by doing that, they were a synagogue of Satan. You're about to suffer, he says. Don't fear, though. The devil's going to throw you into prison. You're going to be tested. Some might even die. For 10 days, you will have tribulation. What does that mean? Does that mean the tribulation is going to start on March 14th and it's going to end on March 24th? No. Almost all numbers in Revelation are symbolic. 10 is another sort of complete period, as long as God has designated. It doesn't give it 7 because this isn't the work of God. 7 is a complete number that represents the work of God. And this isn't the work of God. This is the work of the devil. But it's limited, and it lasts as long as God says, and no longer. 10 days. God is in control even of how long the persecution of his people can last. And then at the end of persecution, there's the crown of life, and there's the promise that you will not be hurt by the second death, which is the lake of fire. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So the Spirit is saying to the churches today, be faithful to Christ. Care about sound doctrine. Love Christ. Love one another. And be willing to face persecution for the name of Christ, because that persecution will always be limited in its duration and followed by eternal life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving your Son to us, our Savior, who has overcome death and who is in our midst as your church. What a blessing it is to be known and loved by Christ. Forgive us for times when our love grows cold. Forgive us for times when we are distracted and not faithful. Help us to repent whenever our hearts are growing distant from you and from one another. And may we always return to our first love. Father, we don't know what the future holds. You do. Some of us may be called to face persecution, real persecution for our faith. Help us to do so with courage, confidence, and love, waiting on you and trusting you that at the end of this life story, we receive the crown of life and the second death has no power over us. Praise be to Jesus for that truth. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for joining me on this little bit of a delayed devotional today. I hope you're having a blessed day in the Lord. Come out on Sunday morning and worship with us at 10:30 if you're in the Harford County area and looking for a place to worship. Otherwise, Lord willing, we'll see you back on Monday morning.